Lord, as I try to explain and apply these verses that we've read this morning, it's not about me trying to entertain. It's about you glorifying yourself, opening our hearts and applying your word by your Spirit working powerfully. So, Lord, use me as your instrument and then transform all of us into instruments to go out and to live according to what we learn. Awaken faith in us, awaken greater love in us, love for you, love for truth, love for each other. And so may we be changed. Give us humble hearts ready to hear your word. And free us from distraction. May the devil not steal away what you would have us to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had to deal with a completely irrational person? If you encounter someone with a form of psychosis, that means that they have lost touch with reality in some form. A person might tell you a story, and as you listen to it, you know that it's completely not true. Or a person might tell you to do something, and you do it out of kindness, and then they yell at you and say, "Why'd you do that?" And if you respond, "Well, you just told me to." "No, I didn't." You know, the person is lost touch with reality, and so the mind isn't working as it should. They might even be physically aggressive towards you. And when they ask you questions, it's hard to answer them because they're not in reality. Their minds, there's something wrong. It can be unsettling or downright frightening to be around someone like that. Apparently, you see, in his own mind, everything's operating just fine. He's convinced that he's in control of all of his faculties, and he has no clue that he is being swallowed up by a sea of confusion. His behavior becomes erratic, and the two of you don't see the same version of reality. In fact, if you try to help someone after a while, maybe you're stronger minded than I am, but you begin to think you might be crazy. You know, are you seeing things for what they really are? For the moment, at least, that person exhibiting those signs of mental instability, you could actually say he or she has become her own little god, determining what's right and determining what's wrong and determining the bounds of what is real, answering to no higher standard than what they perceive as truth. And this disorder gives license then to an unhealthy freedom for their mind to just run wild. That leaves you feeling helpless if you're trying to help a person like that, because you can't appeal to some higher standard and reason with them and help them to see. And I don't know that any of us would be first in line volunteering, "Oh yes, I'd like to have that kind of a ministry. I'd like to minister to people who have psychosis." Excuse me. I think that if there are lines forming for any other kind of ministry, we would all filter off into those lines rather than volunteering to help someone who seems to be having lost their mind. But perhaps we shouldn't be so apprehensive. Perhaps we're more familiar with this than we realize. You understand that if we compare this to like a spiritual psychosis where people have lost touch with reality spiritually, we live with psychotic people every day then, who've lost touch with spiritual reality. Would you trust an airline pilot if he has this serious discrepancy between the gauges and the monitors in the cockpit and he doesn't seem to care? He's just going to fly anyway. No, you'd want him to figure out which one's true because it has a bearing on how long you survive on this earth. excuse me, you're maybe visiting someone in the hospital who appears to be fine, but a monitor says that there's a big heart event going on inside of them, and the nurse doesn't seem concerned. Don't you think truth matters in that case? Don't you think it's important to say we need to figure out what is exactly true and what's false here? Yet people live as if truth doesn't matter in our world, that it can be different for everyone. You know what that means? And I say this as charitably as possible. It means that people around us are crazy and they don't know it. To live detached from reality creates a real hazard. Their souls are really in danger. They believe things like It doesn't matter what religion you are. Really? Now, is that the way that you'd have the pilot fly the plane? It doesn't matter which gauge is right and which one is wrong? No, it does matter which religion you are. Or they believe things like, well, what might be wrong for you is right for me, and vice versa. Really? There's no absolute truth? There's no reality out there, so we can just make up our own? And you're just going to pursue your own happiness regardless of any higher standard? You understand that if we do that, we're acting like a person with psychosis who won't listen to anyone who determines their own standard of right and wrong, and they're going to do what they think is right, even if they're way out of touch with reality. And our position as Christians is really shocking to the world. What do we believe? Well, part of it was in our Heidelberg Catechism. One God in three persons, and this one God is the Creator. And so he gets to determine what reality is. It's based on his nature. And he gets to name what is right and what is wrong. And so there is absolute truth. And somebody does have an absolutely pure vision of what reality is, and that's God. And he instructs us through Jesus Christ, through the written word. There is plenty of evidence that the Bible is a supernatural book, that Jesus is a real person who lived about 2,000 years ago and rose from the dead, that he's still powerfully changing lives, that God created the world, it did not evolve, and that God will ensure that our lives are meaningful by bringing a final judgment, a final evaluation someday. Our consciences point to the fact that there is such a thing as right and wrong, and that in order for the world to be right, wrong has to be confronted and it has to be punished. That's what our consciences believe. There is absolute truth. And you know, if you try to rescue someone from spiritual psychosis, you can't do it. You can't try to reason with them about there is this reality and they need to submit to it because they can't see it. All you can do is present truth without arguing, without fighting, and trust that God will fix their hearts so that they can see what is right and what is true. I think that as a young pastor, I tried too hard to change people. You realize that you're not God. You can't reach inside someone. All you can do is love them, walk beside them, share truth, pray for them. In Isaiah 5, we have been hearing Isaiah pronounce a series of woes on those who insist that they can act like little gods who are bound by no higher standard of truth than simply being true to themselves. Isn't that what everyone wants to be? I think I now know what I am. And they come up with something, and they're just going to be true to what they believe they are. Well, that's what Isaiah is confronting here, and what we simply need to ask God to do in our culture is send revival, because only God can change people's hearts, as we sang in the psalm this morning, shine your face on us and we'll be saved. God has to bring us light. He has to bring us into the reality of who he is. If your goal is simply to be true to yourself, then you have lost touch with reality because you are not God. If you are in touch with God, then you are in touch with reality. To be out of touch with reality and not know it is really to miss what life is all about. A person who has psychosis is out of touch with reality, and they don't realize that they're missing real life that everybody else is carrying on. To be in touch with God is to learn the true meaning and purpose of life. Hell will be composed of little gods who have gone mad in their freedom to seek to be true to themselves. That's what hell will be. Little gods who have gone absolutely crazy trying to be true to themselves. Heaven, on the other hand, will present the reality of who God is and all of us, people of faith who have been changed, to share in his glory. So to be out of touch with reality can really have some tough consequences. Isaiah has been pronouncing these woes, as I said, on people who are little gods, who think that they can run their own show, they can determine what truth is. And what does woe mean? We said it last week that it's the type of a sound that in the Middle East they would have made at funerals, the calling out, this wailing, grieving sound. So it's saying, listen, unless you change, you're going to have some grief come upon you, serious grief. The first woe that we considered last week had to do with greed and covetousness, people running roughshod over the poor, violating God's commands. And the second one had to do with intoxication, which robs a person of the ability to be sober-minded and to fulfill God's will for his or her life and so glorify God. They spend their energy and the best of themselves serving nothing, actually, which we'll get into here. Look at verse 18. Let's go to the third woe. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. So if you could picture these cords of vanity, vanity means emptiness. These cords of vanity, and you picture someone being harnessed to a cart load of sin, that's the picture that Isaiah is giving us, that people actually who are spiritually in spiritual psychosis, they spend all of their effort and all of their energy trying to pull a weight that is nothing. It's not going to accomplish anything. They're simply being true to themselves. They voluntarily submit to empty pursuits for the moment because it seems to soothe their cravings. Let me add in verse 19 right away here that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. To add to the fact that they've harnessed their lives to what is empty, vain pursuits, they also then become scoffers and they say, well, if God's bringing judgment, why doesn't he show us? Why doesn't he impress us? And you know, the Pharisees did that to Jesus. They came to him one occasion and they said, hey, why don't you do some tricks for us? Do some miracles and then we'll believe. They weren't going to believe. Their hearts had not been changed. If Jesus had produced 100 rhinoceroses driven by angels in a choreographed musical, those people would not have believed. Because they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to see who Jesus was. There had been plenty of evidence already. They were out of touch with reality because they couldn't see who Jesus was. And he had given them lots of evidence. So they had a spiritual psychosis. They were just going to be true to themselves. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a famous British preacher in the 1800s, preached a sermon on verse 18. I'm going to borrow some of the things that he said because he demonstrates when people harness themselves to a cartload of sin, he gave some, I think, some wonderful observations how we can identify that in our own lives. The first thing that he mentioned, these cords of vanity or emptiness, people regard nothing as sacred that should be sacred. And so they mock marriage, they mock the church, worship, people trying to be holy, human life, and so on. They make jokes about what is sacred. So be alerted to the influence of scoffers in your life because they're out of touch with what's real. They scoff at what is real as they invest themselves in what is emptiness. The second characteristic of people who are just being true to their own selves and they're in some sort of a spiritual psychosis, out of touch with reality, is sometimes they have an intellectual snobbery. They look down on religion because they have become an expert in some field of science or philosophy or literature or something else, and they're so pleased with how they've mastered this science here on this earth that they've lost touch with reality. Do you understand that mastering some field of study here on this earth does not rule out the fact that heaven and hell are actually real too? There's more reality than you can grasp here on this earth just by mastering things that are available to us here. Often intellectuals who are against the Bible, who are not in touch with reality, they will not speak in terms of right and wrong, true or false, but they still speak with all this philosophy in an official sounding way. I've had people who did not believe in Jesus, did not believe that Christianity was true, and they were very highly educated people who would begin to talk to me about what they believed, and they had such a complicated, convoluted, complex system to try to cover all the bases that I got lost. Isn't it troubling to watch people answer questions in an interview on television, and then you realize after a minute, wait a minute, that guy's not really saying anything. He's using words, but he didn't say anything. We can't afford that kind of confusion when it comes to spiritual reality. Life is too precious to squander it. You can't just talk about what you like and avoid reality. Jesus spoke simply to people. He put them in touch with reality. He spoke about right and wrong. He spoke about heaven and hell. He spoke about his father. He spoke about the devil. Satan obscures truth and can sound very I'm not against education. You know me, I'm sort of a lifelong student. I'm against education that is devoid of being in touch with reality. It's truly respectable to be accomplished in one's field, but it is life to know God. How wonderful it would be to have both, to know ultimate reality, and then whether your field is woodworking or anthropology, to be an expert in both. Be careful that learning does not lead you away from reality. A third cord of vanity that Spurgeon pointed out is associated with the fear of man. We hide our faith because we're so afraid that people are going to think we're crazy if we're Christian. And so we lose touch with reality because we bury our faith instead of practicing it. And we're submitting to something that's so empty when we submit to the fear of man that if the glory of God were to show up, that fear of man would just evaporate. There's nothing to it. And we've all been there. I've feared what other people would say or do. And in the end, when you mature, as I still am in the process of doing, you realize it doesn't matter what people say. It matters what God does. So ask God to make you a real person, not a pawn of fear. A fourth characteristic that Spurgeon gave about people who have hitched themselves to a cart of sin is that they seek security in the things of this world. Jesus asked, "What shall it profit a person to gain the whole world if he lose his own soul?" God teaches us that this cursed world is going to be destroyed. So why spend your entire life trying to be comfortable here? All of this that we live in is a stage on which we can find God who is real, but this stage is going to be torn down, and a new stage, a new heaven, a new earth will be put in its place to perfectly display God's glory and for us to enjoy. People who are not living for that coming glory, they are caught in a spiritual psychosis. They are out of touch with reality. They're not constructing. If all they live for is material prosperity and security, they are not constructing a secure life. What they are doing is they are building a prison for themselves that keeps them from reality. It keeps them from realizing that they're not God's. Think of the gospel lesson that we read. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you say, "Wait a minute, Pastor Joel, this is not making sense, because you just said that their cords of vanity, these people have hitched themselves to a cartload of sin, and it's nothing. So why? How could Jesus say, well, if you're tired and you're heavy laden, come to me? Well, you know what? If you try to pull an empty cart and make it into something, that chasing emptiness gets very, very tiring. You wear yourself out chasing what is empty. And so Jesus is saying, I can hitch you up to something of substance, with reality. Come under my yoke, and I can teach you the way to real meaning and real fulfillment in life. Recall the strength that God gave to Samson. Remember the time that they bound him with new cords and he pulled them apart as if they were made of wax. That's the kind of strength that God can give to us to break cords of vanity. Do you doubt yourself? I'm sure that can be done in a poor way, but I'm actually advocating doubting yourself. Are you skeptical as to whether or not you can know truth? Good. If you are, then good. We should all doubt ourselves because we are not very competent and capable at finding truth on our own. But go read Psalm 25. Psalm 25 says, if you are humble, God will show you. He will instruct you in what is true. So don't be wise in your own eyes. You need to trust God to show you. Late Monday afternoon, Daniel and I went outside to bring in some firewood, and I keep it on the hill up above our house, and the yard was a sheet of ice. I mean, there were places you'd try to slam your heels in, and you couldn't. There's more than one of us that fell this week in the ice. I did hear about Brady's escapades, but there was more than one of us. And I have chains on my tractor, so it was no problem. It just crept right up the hill. And then I got off the tractor and I fell and slid down the hill. And then I watched Daniel fall for like the 13th or the 23rd time or the 33rd time. And this little guy's trying to grab onto something as he slides down the hill. And I sat there and I thought about this. And I had this vision of me having this load of wood behind the tractor. And it starts pushing me down the hill and jackknifes the tractor and we go over the edge onto the road. And as I'm laying on the road, all the wood comes piling down on top of me. I put the tractor away. We'll burn oil for a few days. That's fine. If you've got that picture in your head, that mental picture, then you have an idea of what it's like when people hitch themselves to the cart of sin. When reality shows up, it will be out of control for them, and they will be crushed. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So, like 80 or 90% of the sermon was on verse 18. Maybe I should have spent more time on our memory verses, but I think that our memory verse from last month here is very plain. If you have come to a spiritual psychosis, then you are even going to confuse very basic things in nature, like light and darkness, good and evil, sweet and bitter. I guess this is highly controversial, but could we add in our own present day, male and female? I mean, think about it. In light of what's happening in our culture, either every generation that went before us is crazy, or we are. I don't know. There's a lot of generations that went before us of some pretty intelligent people who knew the difference between a boy and a girl. So I'm tending to think that it, through our great intellectual learning, it is our generation that is the crazy one. I have not forbid them, but it makes for fun discussion or an opportunity for a dad to good-naturedly pick on his sons. But, you know, they get these little characters, my boys get these little characters from video games that you can scan in, like amiibos and stuff. Some of you know what that is, and I'm still not sure I really understand it. But I'm telling you, there has to be an agenda behind them, because you can't tell whether some of them are boys and some of them are girls. And I'll tell them, well, that's a girl. You're playing with a girly thing. No, it's a boy. Its name is Fred or something. And I'm like, well, then why is Fred wearing lace around his neck? I mean, they make Fred look almost like he has makeup on. And then you have a girl, and she's manly. It has to be. And they know the difference, so they're not going to be corrupted, I don't think, by playing with these little characters. But you understand, as long as they know the difference, but you understand, I think that's an agenda. In our society, they're making these little toys so that the boys look like girls and the girls look like boys, because they're trying to teach that it doesn't matter. You can be whatever you want to be. Biology has nothing to do. Your chromosomes have nothing to do with it. You understand that's calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and you can figure out which one's which for boy and girl. I'm kidding. But you understand that this is the very nature of things is getting confused. Why? Because of spiritual psychosis. Because people have chosen to be their own gods and live in their own little version of reality. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. To think you see when you really don't is like a person with spiritual mental psychosis working hard to collect gold medallions from green elves who are putting them all around your living room. That's what it's like to abandon the reality of what God has revealed. It's an empty life, chasing things that are empty. And so we need to pray that God would give us teachable hearts, because God knows reality and He can instruct us. And these last verses will go a bit more quickly. Verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. This last woe revisits the topic of intoxication. where that, as I believe that first one talked about it, robbing us of sober-mindedness and the opportunity to glorify God properly in our lives and in our homes, here I think it's a social aspect that's highlighted. If you're going to be regarded as a hero with alcohol, then you have to have an admiring crew who's cheering you on. And so, sadly, people give the best of themselves to being a hero at nothing. This network fosters bribery, cronyism, clannishness, where you'd do favors for your friends, you'd overlook their sins, and you would, instead of helping people who need your help, whom God has placed in your path, you're so busy, you reserve all of your goodness for your drinking buddies, or whoever it is in your life that you associated with your clan that's outside of God's reality. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who acquits the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." So favoritism is out of step with the reality of who God is. God did not appoint us to clannishness. The reality is that we are in union with Christ, and Christ reaches out to people of every race, tribe, and language. Christ died for us, that which means he died for unlovely people. And so we should engage, if we want to live in reality, we serve others as Christ did. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts." There is where reality is found, in God's law. "And despise the word of the Holy One of Israel." Pastor John read us at the children's sermon a couple weeks ago from Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Get out and realize your spiritual psychosis. Realize you don't always know what's best. You're not always in touch with reality. "In all your ways," Proverbs says, "acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And I would add the next verse. "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Whereas this, what we just read in Isaiah says, if you want to trust in your own ways rather than God's law, then it's going to consume you and destroy you like straw in a fire. Just, woof, it's gone. When reality comes crushing on you. It's ironic that in order to preserve ourselves, we must give up anything that opposes God's law. We must give up our autonomy. We must learn to depend on him. God will bring the fullness of destruction on these people if they do not repent. That includes us, for we are his people, just as Judah was. So we need to be practicing repentance and examining ourselves daily. Verse 25, "Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." This verse probably refers to a tremendous earthquake that took place under the reign of King Uzziah in Isaiah's day. The prophet Amos, the prophet Zechariah both referred to it, but it points ahead to coming judgment. There are consequences to having psychosis. If you know someone who has some sort of mental disorder and psychosis, they often lose their relationships. They are unable to hold down a job. They are unable to manage their personal affairs. Well, spiritual psychosis yields very poor results as well. And the last verses, verse 26, "He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the ends of the earth. Surely they will come with speed swiftly." And picture this army. You have archers, you have infantrymen, you have cavalry, you have chariots, and there's no defect in them. They are a well-oiled machine. Verse 27, "No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and their bows are bent, their horses' hooves will seem like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion, they will roar like young lions, yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely and no one will deliver. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea, and if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow and the light is darkened by the clouds." Wouldn't it be great to have a book that would unlock what's going on in our world today? Ding, 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 ding. We actually do. This describes pretty well what's going on. And you know what? It is a supernatural book, because what Isaiah foretold came true. The Assyrians came in and began to work on Judah from the outside in, and the Babylonians came in less than 100, about 100 years later, and destroyed Jerusalem. So this is a supernatural book, and we do have something that unlocks the secrets of the world. God is in control. He will not be mocked. But we who are Christ's have to realize that we are not immune if we turn away from him, if we become unfruitful. And we need to realize also that we are priests who share in his anointing. So we should be interceding for people around us who are out of touch with reality. It's not that we sit here very cozily in our beautiful building thinking about those out there, which we do point out society's ills sometimes, but we have a responsibility to love them and to pray for them, that God would turn his face towards them and open their hearts and minds. Can you imagine if some movie star read the book of Isaiah and became convicted that it was true, and got on TV and gave an interview and said, God's going to judge our country because we've lost touch with, we're confusing even the very things of nature, and we've lost touch with spiritual reality. Man, they would have experts on there talking about how this person is a lunatic and they're out of their mind, and we have all these experts that tell us what society should be like. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We live in a society of fools who despise instruction. But God is at work. Those who train their children to be wise in their own eyes will have strife and mayhem in the generations to come. Those who kill their babies because they are pro-choice, if you think about it, I mean, it's a tragedy. I'm not making light of it. It makes me very angry and sad. But if you think about it, they're killing off the next generation of pro-choice supporters. But we have opportunity to train our children in reality. And God can work through them. And perhaps many others will come. Do you know of many conversions lately, in the last few years? I don't hear of too many. That tells me we're about due. So we need to be praying for revival. What was Jesus' trip to the cross? He saw his people attaching themselves to cords of vanity, of emptiness, and working hard to go somewhere and to make something of them. So he was bound with our cords of emptiness, but because of who he was, because he is the eternal Son of God, his death, when he was crushed with the reality of that should have crushed us in our sinfulness, it turned into our salvation. And he can bring us in touch with reality and in fellowship with his Father, and he can teach us what is right and good and true, and he can bring light into our lives, and he can use us then as witnesses so that many others too can come to be set free from the cords of vanity. Well, let's pray. Lord, we praise you because you are just. Nothing can survive your holy presence, which is unholy. Lord,